The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 11, beginning at verse 25.
Praise and glory to God.
At that time, Jesus said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and revealed them to the infants. Yes, Father, for such was your glorious will. All things have been handed over to you by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
Reluctantly, Jesus broke into prayer. Thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. You've concealed your ways from sophisticates and know-it-alls, but spelled them out clearly to ordinary people. Yes, Father, that's the way you like it to work. Jesus resumed talking to the people, but now tenderly. The Father has given me all these things to do and say. This is unique Father-Son operation, coming out of the Father and the Son, intermixed and knowledge. No one knows the Son the way the Father does, nor the Father the way the Son does. But I'm not keeping it to myself. I'm ready to go over it line by line with anyone willing to listen. Are you tired, worn out, burnt out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Show how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. This is the Gospel of Christ.
Praise to Christ the Word.
Hey, Joshua, it's awesome. Yes, please.
Dear God, I pray for Rebecca as she speaks. Thank you for her, all the preparation and the prayers, and they've gone into preparing this. We pray, God, that give us the ears to hear what you have given her to share with us. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Alice. Well, the astute of you might have noticed that we had the same gospel reading twice. Unmute.
I feel like I literally just clicked that button, but hey-ho, here we go. So we had the same gospel reading twice today, and the reason I did that is because I just think that we particularly learned something really beautiful from that second version from the Message. We've heard, I think, a lot the idea of those words from Jesus of come to me, all you who are tired and carrying heavy burdens, and I'll give you rest. But it's nice to hear some new language too. So last week, Richard got us thinking about what being a disciple of Jesus looked like for those first disciples and what that might mean for us now. And that phrase that he used about, may we be covered with the dust of our teacher, of our rabbi Jesus, it really stuck with me all week. It's weird to think of being dusty, so close to someone that you're dusty. But we need to be people who live so closely to Jesus that we're covered with his dust. So if you remember, there was that invitation, those three things: to be with Jesus, to be like Jesus, and to do what Jesus did. And that invitation is open to all of us. So one of the ways that we can become more like Jesus, we can be like Jesus, and we can do what Jesus did, is to look at the rules of life or the practices that we can adopt that help us to live as Jesus did. And this week's practice is about eliminating hurry and distraction from our lives and living intentionally just as Jesus did. So in our reading, we heard today that Jesus' invitation is to be yoked to him because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. So I've got a question for you, and it is, what do you know about this idea of a yoke, of being yoked? You can ignore that picture. It's a distraction. Any knowledge out there about yoke? Marcus? Yes, great. Like this? Yeah. There you go. That's a first century yoke. Anybody else know anything about a yoke? Yes, Paul. It enables you to share the load. Yep. It enables you to share the load. That's right. Richard.
Often a younger ox to be paired with an older ox, and so the younger ox will learn the rhythms and learn to slow down from the older ox.
Ooh, that's interesting. Do people hear that? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Cody. Oh my gosh, I don't actually know, and that's terrible. Bruce.
Yeah,
anyway.
Bruce.
Did you catch that? It was a prophet who walked in with a yoke into a throne room.
Jeremiah.
Oh my gosh. Cody, I just think you just have such an insane amount of Bible knowledge. I just am blown away all the time. So good. Oh, Rick. Ah, okay, so you don't want to hook up a giraffe and an elephant?
No.
No? Why do you think you don't want to put two different animals or dissimilar animals together? Unequally yoked. You imagine if you've got one very strong ox and, say, a turtle. The ox is going to be like...
and the turtle... And a gazelle.
A lion and a gazelle. That's not going to end well, eh? It's really not going to end well. Great work, everybody. So the yoke, that idea of a yoke. So it's also that physical thing of ploughing up a field, two equally weighted animals together, sharing the load. But it's also a way of describing in Jesus' time a particular way that your teacher, your rabbi, would ask you to read the scriptures, read the Torah, and a way of living. So it's a bit like saying, my yoke is, this is the lens that I want you to look through in life. Or this is a way to shoulder the load of life. So this is what Jesus is saying here. And I just want to read that message version again, because the yoke that Jesus offers us is amazing. Okay? Just let these words dwell with you. Are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you will recover your life. I will show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you will learn how to live freely and lightly. I just think that sounds so good. Who wouldn't want that to be the way that their life operated? But I reckon that one of the greatest threats in our time to walking with Jesus is these two things. It's hurry and it is distraction. Hurry and distraction. So the American church leader John Mark Comer has written this book, which you might have come across before, which has been pretty influential for Richard and I. It's called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. Ruthlessly eliminating hurry from your life. Absolutely recommend you get a copy if you can, or you can borrow this one, which we'll leave down the back after the service today. It's a really easy read, and I'm going to unpack a few of the ideas from this book and then finish off today by offering up a few sort of maybe practical Jesus-based rules of life that we can follow to eliminate hurry and distraction from our lives. And I just feel like there's a really deep irony this week, and I feel, actually I don't think it's of God, I actually think it's absolutely not of God, that this week, for me, as I prepared this talk, has been probably one of the busiest weeks that I have had in such a long time. So as I come to preach, I sort of have in this back of my mind this unhealthy or unhelpful thought, which is, you don't deserve to be preaching about this today because your week has not been free of hurry and your week has not been free of distraction. And you haven't role modelled your life in the way of Jesus. But maybe that's all the more reason to do it. Sometimes they say that when you preach, you're mainly preaching to yourself. But anyway, it's been such a busy week, and some of you might know that my role in the diocese has changed. So I'm now looking after Archbishop Justin now, sort of his wing woman, as he works out what that means. So everything has changed, and it is busy and crazy, and it, particularly this week. But in this book here, John Mark Comer, he talks about how hurry is so deeply ingrained in our society, and so much now that it's almost impossible for us, when we live our day-to-day lives as Jesus people, to step out of that hurry. And there are just so many statistics about how distraction and hurry have really detrimental effects on our lives. Here's one that I liked. This is a grace, not guilt moment, but by the age of 21, studies show that the average young man in the West, in Western society, will spend 10,000 hours playing video games by 21. Does anyone know any other statistics around 10,000 hours?
What's actually that long to become good?
Yes, that's right. Yes, that's right. 10,000 hours is the number of hours that studies show it takes you to master a particular skill. So while you've spent, this hypothetical young man has maybe spent 10,000 hours playing Call of Duty, I don't know, could have learnt Japanese or the viola or I read the Bible a million times, I don't know. You know, it's just an example that actually the things of our current world can sap us and take us in. But I really firmly believe that the life of Jesus is not one of hurry. And John Mark Comer wonders if the reason Christianity is on decline in the West is because we as Christians have got sucked in to the way the world works and forgotten that Jesus offers us the chance to rage against the machine. And there's something about being a rebel, having been the goody two-shoes all my life, that I actually find really attractive. I am excited that I can be a rebel. So we've got a chance as Christians to reclaim back our lives and to model that same reclamation of life and lightness of life again to others as well. So I reckon many in Newlands, for many in Newlands and in Wellington suburbs, hustle and hurry is probably the number one thing that has power over us. So I reckon for the average family, it might look a little bit like this. It's deliberately hard to read. It might look like your average day, shower, lunchbox, uniform, breakfast, teeth, walk the dog, school or daycare drop-off, commute, school class, work, lunch, lunchtime appointment, after-school activities, daycare, pick-up, dinner, homework, bath time, board meeting, gym, Netflix, and then crash into bed, and the whole thing starts again. You might not have kids at home at the moment, but does that sound familiar? Yeah, it does, eh? On the weekend, it might look like sports, or supermarket shopping, or picking up a pair of new trainers, or housework and homework, or maybe catching up with your in-laws. There are sort of loads of permutations, but I reckon our lives probably look similar to that if you are in that kind of family space in the middle of your life. Or maybe you're thinking, a hurried life is not my reality. I'm a student, or I'm retired, or I'm out of work. But maybe your life looks like this. Waking up, Red Bull, gaming, YouTube, gaming, pizza delivery, gaming, bed, and sleep if you're lucky. I can attest, having lived with some young men in the past, I can attest that this is an absolute normal way of life. Oh my gosh. Or maybe it looks like waking up, breakfast, volunteering, lunch, an appointment, hanging out with your grandchildren, dinner, reading, TV, gardening, bed. Maybe that's another alternative. Or if you've been in the Christian traps for a while, it might look like religion or church is the thing that you're trapped in. So it might look like meeting, small group, veggie co-op, prayer time, worship service, over and over and over and over again. And it can become relentless And the things that we do trap us, and they become things that are devoid of joy. So whether this book is titled Ruthless Elimination of Hurry or maybe Elimination of Distraction, I think the real question is, in the day-to-day reality of our lives, where is Jesus for us? So I'm just going to go a little bit back to basics and dig into where we see the unhurried life in the way that Jesus lived. But I think the real question actually is, where don't we? It's just permutated throughout the whole Gospels, the unhurried way of Jesus. And when I started thinking about this, I was like, well, actually, it didn't really matter for Jesus. Jesus lived in the first century. There was no smartphones. There were no motorways. He didn't have to commute to work. He didn't have to do the school drop-off. He didn't need a clean uniform. But then everything is relative. And also, Jesus knew that he had a mission, and people were clamoring for his attention left, right, and centre all the time. They were even busting through roofs to get to Jesus so that he would heal people. And he ended up only having 3 years to save the world, but he still did it, and the impact is still there today, and yet he lived this unhurried life. And it's really interesting too that the yoke is actually a tool of work. So Jesus is not saying in the way that he lives his life, do less work. He's just saying, do it differently. You know, take control back. It's your life. So some examples. Jairus' daughter. So Jesus is on the way to heal a little girl who is dying. And he's interrupted by a bleeding woman. And he just doesn't give her a quick cheeky heal and then tootles off. He really sees her, even though there's a little girl dying, who he still heals. Or his mate, Lazarus. He's told that Lazarus is dying, and he's dying in Bethany at his house. Jesus, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, it says in John 11, he stayed where he was 2 more days. He's not hurrying, and yet he still heals. Or Luke 12, the whole chapter begins. Meanwhile, a crowd of many thousands had gathered around Jesus so that they were trampling on one another. And this is the verse where Jesus says, the chapter where Jesus says, consider the lilies. They don't spin, they don't work, yet they are more beautiful than King Solomon in all his finery. And he ends that chapter by saying, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your priorities are, that's where you will find me or not find me. Well, we've got Jesus asleep in the boat. There's a storm going on and Jesus is napping. It's mental. He also takes care of himself when times are tough. So Matthew 14, John the Baptist, his cousin, his friend, has just been beheaded. And what does Jesus do? He steps away. He withdraws by boat privately to a solitary place so he can regroup and recalibrate. Not to mention countless parties that Jesus has, his dinners, hanging out with friends, all of these things that Jesus did that show his unhurried life. So just to summarise, we see in the life of Jesus a focus on the things that he really loved, the things that brought life. His friends, food, dinners. We see how he works from rest when things are tough. He withdraws away. Every day we see, or frequently we see, Jesus withdraws to a solitary place to pray, to spend time with the Father before he then enters work. He's built into his modus operandi being interrupted. He's got space for interruption. And he observes the small things of life. Things like the flowers, that beautiful picture that the kids are working on down here of Jesus, big fat Jesus, observing the lilies. Although actually I think in this picture I don't see any lilies, and maybe the artist didn't know what a lily was, but anyway, it's a great picture. So taking up that invitation from Jesus to live freely and lightly, I'm just going to end with a few suggestions of how we can slow our lives down a bit and free ourselves from distractions and live with more freedom and lightness like Jesus did. And it might sound a little bit like a self-help manual, and you've probably heard some of these ideas before, but there's always food for thought, so just have a think about what resonates the most with you. And remember, this is all about grace, it's not about guilt. But some bigger ideas for slowing down. So, encouragement would be to do a time audit. How do you spend your day? How do you spend your week? Maybe get a diary or go through your diaries and just make a note of how much time you spend doing each type of thing. And then have a think about how much of your week is intentionally hanging out with Jesus and what can you change or adapt or tweak to spend more time being covered with the dust of your teacher. Have a think about, as you do your time stocktake, how to build more wiggle room into your life. Because there's going to be those moments where Jesus interrupts you, saying, come over here and look at this thing because I think you'll love it. Or can you help out my friend today? But if you don't, if you're going hundies all the time, you're not going to have space in your life to be able to stop and actually take up those invitations to draw closer. Notice what has power over you. And for me, technology is a particular problem. So do whatever you can to lock that down and get help if you need it. For me, my phone is a real problem and it's my main source of distraction and recently required a really honest look in the mirror. Like, the first thing I would do in the morning is not read the Bible. It would be go onto the news media or go onto Facebook, which is not where I want. I want to live my life where Jesus comes first. But that addiction had taken over. So I ended up asking Richard to lock down my access to those sites with a password on my phone. So I can't actually, I get 2 minutes and then it claps out. And it actually has been really great. Although there's still room for improvement and you can ask Diana about that later if you want. Work out too what actually you really love doing, not the things that might distract you or numb you, like Netflix or whatever. What do you really, really love? I find Jesus more when I'm sitting around the dinner table with my crazy household than I do sitting in front of the doghouse or something on telly, for example. And then ring fence those in your week. Make those the things that are the non-negotiables before other things. And then finally, in the kind of bigger picture, is to have a think about the bus stop moments in your life. And by that I mean, where are those moments where something changes that allows you the grace to reassess or recalibrate what's going on? So that might be something like the end of the sports season. Okay, so we've reached the end of the sports season, that busy period's over, what do we want to fill our lives with now? Or it might be something like a period of leave or a period of holiday or the end of term, or starting or stopping a job. How do I want my life to be now? What do I want my priorities to be? And then, if this all just sounds too hard, here are some smaller ideas for slowing down. So, some little things. Choose the longest queue at the supermarket. Don't choose the shortest queue. Choose the longest queue. And just stand there and just be present. Strike up a chat with the person next to you. They'll probably think you're a nutter, but, you know, happy days. Get to an appointment 10 minutes early and leave your phone in the pocket, in your pocket, and just be. Walk slower. Practice the five small things photo exercise. So as you're going out and you're going for a walk and you're walking slowly, take a photo of five small, tiny things that you notice. Eat at the table, not in front of the TV, even when you're on your own. Take a real lunch break. Actually, bring your book to work or go for a walk. All of those things that we don't actually end up doing that we always think are a good idea. Anyway, back to that yoke. So remember that Jesus asks us to yoke to him. So how can yoking yourself be freedom? It's a weird thing. How can yoking yourself be freedom? And how can you be a rebel by trapping yourself into a yoke? And I think it's really important that we remember that there is no force with Jesus. Jesus is not a cosmic farmer. He's not trapping us into a bridle in the corner of a field. It's about choice. He says, come, and he says, take up my yoke. It's always invitation. It's always carrot, it's never stick. Secondly, oh, here we go, actually, I did this beautiful AI generated. I put in rebel cow, on a rebellious cow. AI, will you please make me a rebellious cow? And this is what it came back with. So there we go, this is our invitation to be rebellious oxen. So remember that Jesus tells us to yoke himself to Jesus. Remember that first century picture of a double oxen. So we know that Jesus lived this life of intense pressure. Jesus really gets what it means to live, gets what it means to be human, and he's still with us now. I'm with you always to the end of the age. I used to think that Jesus saying that his yoke was easy was a complete lie, because he also tells us that we need to pick up our cross and we need to die to ourselves. But if I take a really honest look at myself, I think for me the hardest part of this idea is not the taking up my cross, but it's actually the making the choice to take up my cross daily, to yoke myself to Jesus. That's the hard bit. So I just really want to encourage us that as we try to follow Jesus more and we try to row in that waka with Jesus at the head, the easier it becomes. The more we do it, the easier it becomes. The fitter we get, the more fun we have together, the more we will love the lives that we're given despite the challenges that always will surround us. And the more we will find ourselves living freely and lightly and finding rest for our souls that Jesus promises. So Jesus, will you give us the courage to keep yoking ourselves to you day by day? Amen.